Let us turn again to chapter 6 in the book of Exodus and consider again verse 5. Exodus chapter 6 and at verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. And we were trying to consider how the Lord kept his covenant in two respects. When we were considering this morning, and the first of these was in connection with the coming of Christ into the world. That was within the covenant of grace, and the Lord remembered his covenant. In other words, the Lord acted as if he had been forgetting it all these years since the first revelation of grace was given, even in the Garden of Eden. The Lord was not acting on it to bring it about. Yes, just the way that we might consider that when somebody is not keeping his part of an agreement, it's because he has forgotten. Of course, God did not forget, but it was as if he had forgotten. And then the time comes when he sends his Son into the world that sinners might be saved, that he might do all that was necessary so that that salvation could be brought about in consistency with his perfect righteousness, so that God might be just when he was the justifier and is the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. And then following on from that, the second application was, and I may just say a very little, that's my intention anyway, about that matter just now, that is the working out of salvation. And no doubt you could say that the coming of Christ into the world was very much part of what had to be done in connection with the provision of salvation, the provision of redemption. And then there are the other two points, of which the first is the third application, counting from the beginning, that we may think of the spread of the gospel. God's purpose of sending the gospel everywhere. God remembered his covenant in that way, that the gospel was not only to be for the people of Israel, but for sinners throughout the world. And then finally, to think of some of God's dealings with those individuals, as individuals, that were to be brought to Christ. Now, going back to the matter of working out redemption. You see, that's what's been preached, the working out of redemption. There's many another thing to be proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel. But can we think of anything which is most necessary to be proclaimed to sinners, but this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Yes, there's the coming of the Messiah. But before he will ascend to glory, there is a great deal that had to be done. And he completed that work. And you find Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he is speaking about Christ, that he raised him up, having loosed the bonds, the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding off it. There was Christ. He went about doing good. He went about speaking the truth to sinners. He went about suffering. No doubt he was pained at the sin that was being committed. And then there was this, as I tried to emphasize at one point this earlier today, that Christ, as a substitute for sinners, was keeping the law on behalf of those who were to be saved. They could not keep the law perfectly, and that was the standard. But Christ could, Christ did keep the law perfectly. And so he would say, behold, I and the children that thou hast given me. Behold these children. And why are they to get to heaven? Why are they to have eternal blessedness? Why are they to be in a state of rest from punishment and trial and temptation and suffering? How is it possible? Oh, it's because of the substitute. It's because of the completeness of the work that he accomplished. Yes, they are the ones that he is highlighting, you might say. Behold I and the children that thou hast given me. Behold I and the children that have believed on my name, he might also say. Behold them that they might be praised to God for all that great work of salvation that was to take place in this world. Yes. And when he was crying, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He is delivered from all the suffering that he had to endure. He was delivered. And what follows on from that is that he would declare his name to his brethren. You might think of Christ and these 40 days that he was in this world before he ascended to glory. What do we read about? It's him proclaiming again and again at every meeting that was between Christ and his disciples. He's declaring to them from all the scriptures the things that concerned himself. That was what he was doing now. He had finished the work of redemption. There was salvation for every sinner that would believe in Jesus. That these are men who were to go out and preach the gospel. And Christ was to speak through them. You see? I will declare thy name. The name of God. The revelation concerning God. I will declare it. I will declare it to them that they might go out and spread the gospel everywhere. Yes. Now let us go on about the spreading of the gospel. Yes. That we have this in connection with the New Testament church. That they might be brought, the church might be built up. He had heard the groanings of the children of Israel. He had heard the groanings of sinners who were under Satan's bondage, who were in captivity to Satan, doing his will, doing his work. That's it, doing his work. And therefore, you see, he will teach them that they might write gospel, that they might write epistles, and that they might preach in their own generation. They were to preach, and they must have a gospel to preach, not only what they would observe, not only what they noted in connection with what he did in this world, but that they might learn them the truths that underlay the gospel and underlie the gospel, that they would go out and teach to multitudes in this world so that they would be fit to make Christ known, yes, in a particularly effective way beyond what is given to ordinary ministers of the gospel to do. You see, the truth must be applied to them. There's a noted difference between the disciples preaching the gospel and the teaching of the next generation of ministers. Good men, at least by and large, good men who have a true faith in the power of the gospel and the power of the Savior, but there's a marked difference that people are conscious of, that have studied the work, the ministry, the writings of the next generation in the New Testament church after the disciples had all passed away to their reward. Yes. But you see, in the providence of God, without going into that, in the providence of God, there were in some generations more than others. In the Reformation generation, for instance, there was a great recovery of an understanding of the gospel. A great recovery. God remembered his covenant. That's it. That there would be power behind the word being proclaimed. Yes. Now, the gospel was to be proclaimed. The disciples, in the first instance, were to be sent out. They were sent out with this commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As far as you can, no doubt with the implied qualification. They were to do it in an orderly way. They were to go from one place to another and preach the gospel. You see, Paul, we don't know whether he ever got to Tarshish, which he spoke about. The Lord held him back in other places. That was Spain. Did he reach it? Did he go after he was released from his first imprisonment and before his second and final imprisonment when he was beheaded? We don't know. It's suggested that he might have done, but we can leave it at that. But you see, they went as far as they could. They might have had ideas of going further than they did, but they were seeking to follow the guidance that was given to them, as it was made plain to Paul, for instance, that he was to go into Macedonia rather than to other places. The Lord caused a Macedonian to appear in a dream to Paul and say, come into Macedonia and help us. And he was able to distinguish such a dream from an ordinary dream like we might have. You see, we're to be very careful about what we would attribute to the dreams we may have. But you see, that was the means that the Lord took to instruct Paul, that the gospel might be spread to particular places. It wasn't Paul's mind, in his own thinking, to go to Macedonia and Greece. But it was the Lord's mind. And the Lord led Paul to go in that direction and those that were with him, that he might preach the gospel there. It was within his power. And yet there were many other places throughout the world which were beyond his power to reach. And there's no reason to believe that any of the disciples were able to come to this country to preach the gospel. Yes. But, you see, there was the command, and there was a providence. And there's a providence in all our lives. And that's not what I want to pursue just now. The matter of God's providence and God's direction. I'm just raising this particular example. And you see, God is leading on his church. And God is holding back his church, in a sense. God is his purposes. God is his times. God is his men. In one generation and another, God is his men in this generation, whom he will send out, to whom he will make it plain that they are to go and preach the gospel. Now, people might get that wrong, but you see, the Lord has his times for sending men out, and the Lord will have his time for sending men out to go and preach the gospel in their own places, their own countries, or elsewhere. But you see, we're not to be going at our own charges. Nobody is to go at their own calling, that they think it would be a good idea, that they think it would be good for the cause, that they would go out as preachers of the gospel. But you see, the Lord had his men in the times of the apostles. There was Timothy, there was Titus, for instance, there was Silas and Barnabas. They were called by God, even although Barnabas and Paul had to separate. They didn't get on. But you see, it's all in the mysterious providence of God. And that things would go absolutely smoothly in the church of God, it's not to be expected. And yet, we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Or we could say, the well-being of Jerusalem. But we're in a sinful world, and we're in a generation and generations when Satan is doing his utmost. He knows he has but a short time. He is doing his utmost to weaken the church of God, to stir up strife, to hold back the progress of the gospel. And he's allowed to a very large extent, to have success in his own terms in that way. But you see, we are to be praying. We are to be praying for the peace, for the well-being of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's there standing for the Church of God, even in New Testament time. That God would arise and plead. There's another verse to direct your prayers. That God would arise and plead the cause that is his own, and to say, remember how thou art reproached, Lord, by the foolish one, by the wicked one. Yes. That God would work, and he knows how to work, and he knows when to work. That's something we must learn. We might be disappointed how things turn out in various circumstances. But you see, we should pray, and we should also be content with the fact that God is reigning over everything. God has everything under control. Yes. And we should be submitting to that. We should submit to this, that however fallible the men are whom the Lord has raised up in his church, still there's no fallibility with God. He has infinite knowledge, he has infinite wisdom, he has infinite power. Nothing is too hard for him. Yes. And there will always be a time when the Lord remembers his covenant. There will always be a time, even through the long dark ages, as they are called, when Romanism, he was ruling the church of God, just about. You see, there came a time when the Lord remembered his covenant. And as we look into the future, and in the limited way that we can understand the future, and looking at the present with all its weaknesses, with all its unbelief, with all its hiding of the gospel, we're still to bear this in mind. God is in control, and he will remember his covenant. We're not to be disturbed. We're not to take matters into our own hands. Well, we might be disturbed, but what I mean is we're not to be overwhelmed by a feeling of disturbance. God will remember his covenant, and God will bring all into his kingdom that he has given to Christ. You see, what the Savior says in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There will not be one of them missed. In all the ways that individuals that were given to Christ hear the gospel, there is one way pointed out, appointed by God, so that the gospel will be blessed to them. However many years of their lives may pass by, and they are not blessed, they are still in going on in the world as slaves to sin. And all the unbelief of all these years, that is against God's glory, that is sin. And we cannot tell of anyone that they are doomed to destruction. We're not to say that. And they have a responsibility to be seeking the Lord while he is to be found, and to call upon him while he is near. But supposing time goes on and year follows year, and they're still going on in the ways of darkness, supposing they're still going on as slaves to Satan, still, there will be some point, well, when the Lord will remember his covenant in relation to every sinner that was given to Christ in the everlasting covenant. At some point before they die, they will be brought in. Now, I'm speaking about those who were given to Christ from eternity. And that's a secret thing. That's something that's not revealed. We can never presume that we are going to be saved unless we have believed. Apart from faith in Christ, we cannot presume on being saved. The Lord knows, as he looks into the book which records all the elected ones, he knows who they are. We don't. And it's a great act of presumption. It's very much an act of sin when sinners do not come to Christ and presume that they will be saved sometime. And that sometime, very likely, they wish it's not soon, but as far away into the future as may be. Well, our desire should be that the Lord would deal with us savingly now, that we would get grace to serve and to trust in the Lord now, that we should be afraid of being left to ourselves. On the other hand, we should be asking, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now you see, as far as the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt was concerned, and as far as sinners being brought out of Satan's kingdom into God's marvelous light, as far as that is concerned, it is described in verse 6, what Moses was told to say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will lead you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. The judgments were the plagues and the final destruction of the Egyptian armies in the Red Sea. I will do this with a stretched out arm. A stretched out arm is active. It's pointing to God's power. And when the Lord will come to raise up his own cause, what's needed is power. You see how weak a preacher is. There may be some influence that he has through his preach. But you see, if sinners are to be brought into the kingdom of God, there must be God's stretched out hand. That's the thing, you see. He might preach all his days, and if the Holy Spirit is withdrawn, if there is no remembering of the covenant, how ineffective that preacher's labors will be. But what's needed, you see, is the stretched out arm. What's needed is the great power of God, the great power of the Holy Spirit, the great power of Christ, that he may make sinners willing in a day of his power. Is there anything as unlikely as somebody's will being changed? When he is determined to do something or determined not to do something, can anyone change that person's will? Can anyone change the will of that person who is determined to go on in his sins? Anyone. No one will turn from dead works to serve the living God apart from the power of God. Yes. And it needed a very powerful act of God in relation to Pharaoh before he would let the people of Israel go. You see, as far as sinners are concerned, coming to the king, into the kingdom of Christ, you see, there's the devil behind them. The devil doing all in his power to keep them in his kingdom. And Pharaoh was prepared to ignore everything. All these plagues, except the last one, which was such a powerful and unpleasant. That's no doubt too weak a word. But such a powerful act that he couldn't resist. It went to his heart. He lost his firstborn, and no doubt he said, what else is going to happen? What next is going to happen? Yes. But you see, he did go on. He hardened his heart one last fatal time. He pursued the Israelites, and that was his final undoing. And how many attempts Satan will make against some, probably more than others, but with the same purpose in view, to keep sinners in, to keep sinners in his kingdom. He will go any length. He will tempt them to any extent. He has his own considerations as to what is appropriate. But the point I'm really making just now is this. The greater power of God for the sake of Christ. The great and irresistible power of God. Now, we speak of the irresistible power of God. And yet, Satan and unconverted sinners do resist the power of God. They do resist the gospel. But the point is this, that when the Lord has a purpose to deliver a sinner and exercises his power to that end, then God's power in these circumstances cannot be resisted. When it was the purpose of God to deliver Saul of Tarsus from the dangerous work that he was about in persecuting the Lord's people and persecuting Christ himself, so that the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And for many a year, or at least for some years, Saul had been resisting the power of God. Saul was resisting all the evidence that was being set before him in the Lord's providence, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And until that final exercise of divine power came, when the Savior met with him on his trip to Damascus, you see, he could resist, and he did resist. But when the Lord met with him, it was impossible to resist. And that basically is how the Lord deals with sinners. He meets with, he exercises his power in connection with the Word of God. He brings them through the new birth. He makes them able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes them willing, you see. And that's what's happened. Wherever in this world the gospel is blessed, wherever there is preaching that the Lord uses to bring a sinner to submit, when the Holy Spirit comes to work and opens the eyes of a sinner that was desperately trying to keep these eyes shut. Yes. Whatever that power is exercised, it will be effective. It will be irresistible. Yes. You see, the blessing, just to mention it. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know. That's the effect, you see. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You see, the covenant. And the covenant fulfilled. And that's how it will be with those who are made the children of God. That's how it will be when sinners are enabled to believe in Christ. They are to be his people, and he will watch over them, and he will care for them. And at last, according to the provisions of the covenant of grace, he will bring them to everlasting glory. He will say, "I remember my covenant." And he will bring that sinner, the soul of that sinner, according to his covenant, according to the work that Christ carried out to the utmost degree, he will bring that sinner into the rest that remains for the people of God in heaven. And they will be there, and they will be brought to the judgment, and they will be acquitted of all that was against them, of all that could be laid against. It will be said that forgiveness has been complete, and they are acquitted from all charges that could be laid against them. And it can be said that they have kept the law perfectly as they were brought into union with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, now let us notice finally this verse in connection with God's dealings with his individual children. Yes. And what can we say about them while they're in this world? Many of them. But we can no doubt sum it up as in the words of the Lord to Moses in chapter 32 of this book. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. My presence shall go with thee. Now, no doubt we can say that everyone is in God's presence, whether converted or unconverted. But that's not the point here. It's this, that God's gracious presence will go with all his children. Are they in trouble? Do they have some serious illness or some serious trouble in their lives? Things have gone wrong, as it might be expressed. Things have gone wrong in their relationship with other people, or someone in particular. Has the Lord cast them out of his presence? Is the Lord being gracious to them no more? Things haven't worked out as they expected. Is that the way? Ah, still, my presence shall go with thee. That's according to the covenant. But these promises, these covenant promises, it might seem, may not be fulfilled for many a long year. Things may seem to go wrong almost on a daily basis. Things are never being put right, so it seems. And yet, the Lord is saying, my presence shall go with thee. I will not cast thee off. I have not left thee. That cannot be. That's a covenant, you see. Or a promise in the covenant. Yes. And it's a promise that is made in a very strong way, which makes it a very sure promise. Yes. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Yes. I will never leave thee. My presence shall go with thee. Day by day, days that seem easier and days that seem more difficult. I am with thee to keep thee, to help thee, and to bring them at last, or to bring thee at last, we might say, to everlasting glory, I will give you rest. That's a great matter. I will bring you to the rest that remains for the people of God. Have we got God's blessing? Well, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God's blessing. But if we have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are under the curse. And how can we get away from the curse of God? We cannot, apart from believing in Christ. That should be our great aim in life. Seeking by God's grace to believe in Christ. Am I still a sinner in Satan's kingdom? Am I still under the curse of God? Am I still serving Satan? Well, I'm under the curse. That's what people have to say, what people should be saying. But you see, people realizing that position should be very much asking the Lord to have mercy on them. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes. And you see, there will come a time in the life and the experience of God's children when the Savior will pray for them, according to what we have in John 17, when he will say, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. In its fullness, that is. In its completeness. I will. Oh, what a powerful expression that is. What power it has with God. I will. When spoken by Christ, I mean. Yes. We cannot put it in that way. Yes. But you see, because of the satisfaction that Christ gave to the law of God, how he satisfied God's law on behalf of everyone that the Father gave to him, everyone that is to be united to Christ, everyone who will enter into his kingdom because of the satisfaction he has given to the law, the justice of God, he can say, I will. I will that Peter be brought not only into the kingdom, but into the everlasting kingdom, into heaven itself, to worship there, to live, if that's the right word, in a perfect way. Yes. We will enjoy the blessedness of God there in heaven to all eternity. That rest, you see, that rest that is provided for the people of God, that final rest, that should rest for the people of God. Yes. So, Abraham was promised, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. That was the covenant with Abraham. And God remembered his covenant and brought the children of Israel, that particular generation, into that land. It was God remembering his covenant when Israel were able to leave the wilderness and take up the lands to the west of the Jordan. God had remembered his covenant. And as the Lord is bringing his individual children home to glory, this is taking place. God remembering his covenant. God remembering his covenant with Christ. And Christ remembering his covenant. And remembering that he satisfied the law on behalf of this particular individual. On behalf of Peter, or Paul, or Timothy, Timothy's mother and grandmother, there was the Lord saying, I remember my covenant, and the time has come, the basis of that covenant, and then the basis of Christ's work in this world to bring each of these individuals and multitudes more into heaven. Yes, I remember my covenant. I'm not leaving, but I remember that covenant. Yes, I remember that covenant. And it's how it will be with all the children of God here. that he would fulfill all that is in the covenant of grace for them, for their good. He will bring them at last to eternal glory. It will be a case of God remembering the covenant. But let us, each one of us, remember the warning in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall by the same example of unbelief. The example of unbelief was those who fell in the wilderness, unbelief. Perhaps not totally unbelieving, but as far as entering into the promised land at that point in time was concerned. What about us? Have we got a good hope through grace? Are we looking to Christ to bring us safely at last into the promised land of heaven? Are we looking to Christ to keep us on our way through this world, to keep us from damaging the cause of Christ by our sin? Are we looking to Christ to bring us safely all along the way to eternal glory? Well, let us labour. Let us exert ourselves. Let us pray earnestly. Let us seek to get good from the word earnestly. Let us labour there. Let us consider, and consider it earnestly before the Lord, the call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. Let us not be thinking of putting it off, that it is safe to put it off. Let us not deceive ourselves. Let us not give the devil the opportunity to deceive us. Let us have a firm grip on what the word of God tells us. God tells us, what God tells us through his word, that we might not be lost at last. And what a terrible thing to go from this world to a lost eternity, to go from being under the gospel in this world to a lost eternity. May the Lord have mercy upon us, and may we come to him as one who is very merciful. That's a great matter. That God is very merciful, and may we treat him as that. May we treat the testimony of God's word about him as a Saviour, about Christ as a Saviour, a just God and a Saviour, and that Christ is exalted, a Prince and a Saviour, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us. Keep us from sin. Keep us from unbelief. Draw us by thy grace. Remember thy covenant. And draw sinners to thyself. Remember thine infinite power. Remember the perfect work of Christ. And be receiving sinners, exerting thy power upon their souls, so that they would flee from the wrath to come and lay hold of eternal life. Take multitudes into thy kingdom in our time, when there are so many rebellious, turning against thee, going on in these ways, but do thou stop. Exercise thy power to stop sinners in the way to a lost eternity. Give us thy blessing. Show us thy mercy. Turn thou us, and we shall be turned. Do wonderful things. Hear us graciously, and love us freely. Keep us this evening. May we be thinking of our souls, coming to thee, seeking salvation for ourselves and for others. Build up thy cause. Exert thy power in that direction. When we are so weak, when we can do so little, but grant thy blessing with what is being done in our time. Grant thy blessing, thy powerful blessing, with the preaching of the word, and send out those who would preach it. Give thy blessing. Encourage thy servants. Encourage thy people when they consider the darkness of the age, that they would all the more pray when there is so much encouragement, and even with thy dealings with the children of Israel, that thou didst take away all the obstacles to their release. Grant to take away all the obstacles in our time. Grant to put a restraint in Satan and all the work that he's accomplishing in these days. But Lord, grant deliverance. Grant the power, thy power to be exerted in connection with thy kingdom. Be very gracious to us. Remember us in connection with the communion season. The remembrance of the Savior's death in connection with all the work that he accomplished. Oh, may we be seeking grace to remember that work, to remember it from day to day, especially in connection with the observance of the Lord's Sabbath. Pardon us and bless us and keep us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.